Blog Talk Radio.
Morning to you, man. Morning to your love. Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Holy Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins that we've committed against you. We ask you to cleanse us by the blood of the Messiah, which was shed for us all. We ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit, that we continue in your word, being obedient to your word and being submissive to your will. We ask you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit this evening as we continue our discussion of your word. We pray, Holy Father, above all things, that your truth be established as you have given through your servants, the prophets. Holy Father, we pray for those who listen, that you uplift their heart, their mind, that you lead them by your Spirit, that we, as a people, Bible believers, be united by that Spirit, having the same mind, having the same judgment, that there be no division among us, but that we, Holy Father, be one, even as you are one with your word. May you and your word come together within those whom you have called, those whom you have chosen, that we too may form one body, your Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, be in the head. It is through him that we pray and we ask these things. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And welcome once again to Jeremiah 1:10. The intent and purpose being to root out, tear down, destroy, throw down all that stands in opposition to the mighty one of Israel, that the truth of his word be built, be planted in the hearts and in the minds of those who diligently seek him. There's a passage you find in the letter written to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6. And that's basically what it says. It says, and without faith, it is not possible to be well. What exactly do you believe about the Bible? I can only speak for myself when I proclaim to be a Bible believer. What I am proclaiming is that from Genesis to Revelation, the words contained in these books being a Bible believer simply means that we believe that the Holy Scripture is indeed the word of our Heavenly Father. That being said, within the word, we find that it is necessary for us to first have a firm belief or faith in the Most High, which you find also entails believing in his word. You find in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which reads, if we believe Yahweh, we would be established. And if we believe his prophets, we shall prosper. But again, the question is, do we believe that? Let me finish this passage out, and tonight we're going to begin our new discussion, our new topic. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is not possible to be well-pleasing to him. For it is necessary for anyone who comes to the Most High to have the belief that the Most High is. In other words, the first thing we have to do is believe that the Creator of the heavens and the earth exists. He continues, and that he is a rewarder of all those who make a serious search for him. Now, when you read that, another passage comes to mind. And that's when the Messiah was talking about the two choices that we had. He described one of those choices as being wide and broad. And he described that particular choice as being the way which leads to destruction. And how there will be many people on the wide and the broad way which leads to destruction. Small, it's going to take some effort to get through. But then he also says straight, which means difficult. Again, implying that it will take some work to get through. But that's not all he said. He says, narrow and straight is the way which leads to life, and there will be only a few that find it. Meaning, it is something we must search for. There's another passage which the prophet Isaiah writes. He says, to seek Yahweh while he may be found, and call upon him while he is yet near. In other words, the implication once again being, we have to look for him. But how? How do we look for him? As the Bereans did, which the scripture says, how they searched his word daily. Now, when it comes to the word of Yah, Holy Scripture, there are several denominations in the world today professing to be Bible believers. But what they are in fact doing is misleading many of their followers because they have misinterpreted the if the word has been written by the Spirit of the Most High, it will also take the Spirit of the Most High to give us an understanding of what was written. Is not up to the reader to interpret the word of Yah as he sees fit. But when we look at many of the denominations today, this is exactly what is going on, which is one of the reasons why we have so many denominations. Everybody has their own opinion, which was an issue that Israel has been dealing with for quite some time. You can go as far back as Elijah the prophet to see that. At the Battle of Carmel, you find in 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet, he approaches the nation of Israel. And he presents to them, again, that very same choice. But in this particular situation, this scenario, he presents it this way, by asking a question. of Baal. In other words, the beast system. You see? But the other choice, that of the Most High, the Mighty One of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, those of Yahweh, that is the way that the Messiah said was narrow and straight, and there would be only a few who find it. So the question is, when it comes to your personal belief, I'm speaking to each person who hears this as an individual, not based on what your spouses believe, not based on what the rest of your family believes, not based on what your friends believe. What do you as an individual believe? Because when it comes time to stand before the Most High and be judged, you are not being judged alongside of anybody else. You will be, because when those books are opened, those books will be open so that you can take a look at what you did in your life based on your choice, your decision. So what do you refer to that particular statement afterwards? He says, no scripture is of its own private interpretation. And what he meant by that is this: as a man, I do not have the right to go into that word and interpret the word the way I want to interpret the word. I do not have the right to go into the word of Yah and tell somebody it means something other than what he says that it means. He is the writer. He is the author, although he used Moshe, although he used Yeshayahu, although he used Shaul. It was by his spirit these men wrote what they wrote. So we, again, as individuals, do not have that right to interpret his word the way we want to. So as Bible believers, once again, are we going to accept the word of the Most High according to the dictates of his heart, opposed to our own? Now, I say all of that in introduction to what our new topic will be, which we will be starting tonight. So I encourage you all to get your Bibles, get a pen, get a pad, take some notes, and in your convenience, look over some of the things that we will be discussing prayerfully, as always, with humility, with sincerity, seeking. Keep in mind, you got to search for, you got to find him, seeking the desire of the Most High. So our topic, which we'll be beginning tonight, is contradictory Bible teachings. So we're going to be looking at quite a few teachings that are being circulated in the religious world as it pertains to Holy Scripture. Tonight, our first topic, what we'll be dealing with, Hebrew Israelites teach that only Israel will be saved, assuming that when the Holy Scripture mentions Gentiles or heathens, they are actually Israelites who lost their identity. There is a teaching being circulated regarding Israel being saved. The teaching is only Israel will be saved. And when that is being said, it is to the exclusion of any other person who is not a native Israelite. Is that true? Is that what the word of Yah teaches? Let's look at a few passages. First passage we want to take a look at, it comes from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17, which clearly reads, Israel will be saved by Yahweh with and everlasting salvation. You will not be disappointed nor confounded to ages everlasting. So, is that proof positive that all and only Israel will be saved? Let's look at another passage. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, which reads, "The sons of Israel shall return and seek Yahweh their mighty one and David their king, and shall come with trembling to Yahweh and to his blessings in the last days." Again, the idea when it says that Israel shall return. Let's go to another passage. This one is in Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the one treading grapes, him who sows seed. And sweet wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring my people Israel back from captivity, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. And they will plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they will no more be plucked up out of their land which I have given them, says Yahweh, your mighty one." In our last passage, Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Once again, what do these passages teach? Do they provide evidence that the only people being saved would be Israel? Now think about that. And while you're thinking about that, I will say this. All Israel will be saved. But when I say that, what exactly does that mean? Before we get into the answer to that, most high willing, I don't forget to address this before the end of this broadcast. We want to take a look at a few other passages, because one of the things that myself as a Bible believer firmly stands upon is that there are no contradictions in the word of Yah. And whenever people point out what appear to be contradictions, it is due to a lack of understanding on the part of the individual who is pointing contradiction. And I've read several books written by non-Bible believers, supposedly pitting one passage against another passage as if to show there's a difference. But in each of those examples that I've seen thus far, established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we should be able to find at least two or three witnesses to establish, and this is what we're looking at, to establish that people who are not native born Israelites can also receive salvation. This is what we want to find out, because again, before I read these passages, I'll mention once again, the teaching that's being circulated is that only physical, biological Israelites will be saved. And when it comes to the Gentiles or the heathens, they're not actually Gentiles or heathens. They are actually Israelites who lost their identity. Is that the truth according to the word of Yah? So, that being said, the passage we want to look at begins in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1, which reads, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, leave your country and your relatives and your father's house
and go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing to those who bless you, and I will curse him who treats you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So what is this passage teaching? And this is to anybody out there who believes that only native-born Israelites will be saved. When the Holy Scripture says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, who are the families of the earth who will be blessed? Who are they? Does that mean that all the families of the earth are native-born Israelites? Is that what he's saying? Or has the door been opened from the beginning? We are. Let's move on. Let's look at another passage. Let's go to the 18th chapter of Genesis and see what it says in verses 17 and 18, which reads, Yahweh said, will I hide from Abraham what I do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Now he uses a whole different term. Abraham. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Beginning at verse 15. Yahweh's angel called to Abraham a second time out of the sky and said, I have sworn by myself, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that I will bless you greatly. I will multiply your offspring greatly like the stars of the heavens and like the sand which is on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my voice. Now, thus far, all of these promises are being made to Abraham. But as we've also come to learn from the Holy Scripture and from the history in the narrative that we study, the agreement that was made with Abraham was then passed on to his son Isaac. So let's look at another passage in Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 2. This is when the Most High appeared to Isaac, which reads, Yahweh appeared to him and said, don't go down into Egypt. Live in the land I will tell you about. Live in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For I will give to you and to your offspring all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky, and will give all these lands to your offspring. In your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my requirements, my commandments, statutes, and my laws. Now, this same agreement that was passed on to Isaac is also passed on to Jacob. So we read in Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 12. He dreamed, behold, a stairway set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of Mighty One ascending and descending on it. Behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the Mighty One of Abraham your father, and the Mighty One of Isaac. I will give the land whereon you lie to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In you and in your offspring will all the families of the earth be blessed. The exact same thing that he told to Abraham in the beginning. All the families of the earth, or all the nations of the earth. When this is being stated, what does the Most High mean? What we are not privileged to do is incorporate into these passages what we assume they mean. We have to accept the passage for what it clearly says at face value. And that's all we're doing right now, brothers and sisters, tonight. We're just reading through some passages, and the question is, do you believe what the word of Yah says? Or are you going to now incorporate your personal opinion into it, thereby Mighty One. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now stop right there for a minute, because he just did something. Is this faith, is this belief limited to those who are native-born Israelites? Can people from other nations of the earth, can people from the families of the earth also possess this faith, this belief? Let's hear what the brother says. Again, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Did you hear what he just did right there? See, whoever has this faith, not because you have biologically came through the bloodstream of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's not what makes you an Israelite. What makes you an Israelite is that you have the same faith that Abraham had. Now, when I say that, there are some people who listening to this, they may be thinking, hallelujah. They may even say, hallelujah. Because in the minds of some out there, and we're going to deal with this one another time, there's another teaching going on being circulated in the world today. And I want to mention it right here just to, again, prepare for what's coming ahead. Now, this particular teaching, this is a sidebar, is called replacement theology, which is also a false teaching. And see, what this teaching is that the Gentile or the heathen who refer to themselves as Christian, they believe that they are now spiritual Israel to the exclusion of physical Israel. That, too, is a false doctrine. And I wanted to interject that thought right here, right now, so that anybody who's listening who believes in replacement theology knows with assurance that it's not what we are supporting here. So now let's get back to what we're currently talking about. Who native Israel is? If the Creator can be aware of who native Israel is, he doesn't look at them as being heathen. He looks at them as being part of the lost tribes of Israel. He doesn't look at them as being whatever nation they have become assimilated with. He sees them as being Israel, who they actually are. But when he says the heathen, he means just that, people who are of other nations, the families of the earth, as the brother brought up. You find that table in Genesis chapter 10. These are the families of the earth. See, when we think about salvation, salvation, albeit it may have came through the Yahudim, as the scripture says, but people forget about one important thing, Adam. They forget about that. That's the first man from whom every human being comes. We are one race, brothers and sisters. I don't care what complexion your skin is. I don't care what continent you were born in. We all come from that one singular source, Adam. And I mean that because even that first woman was taken from Adam, according to the Holy Scripture. If we believe it, let's move on. Let's look at some other things. He says, continuing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that mighty one would justify the heathen. Now let's look up that word heathen. The word heathen comes from the Greek, 1484. That word is ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity from. It means a race, as of the same habit, a tribe, specifically a foreign, and they have in parentheses, non-Jewish one, usually by implication, pagan. So when it uses the term ethnos, it's talking about somebody, and let me add this, depending on the context, it's talking about a person, a people who are not Israelite. That in mind, let's see what the scripture teach. And the scripture, foreseeing that mighty one would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, and saying, listen to that, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Did you hear that? So the good news was preached to Abraham. How? When the Most High told him, I'm going to bless you, and through you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's the good news. That's the gospel he referred to. And he is referred to anybody who grasped onto that same covenant that was made with Abraham. Anybody who accepts that particular offspring that was mentioned, by whom these blessings are going to flow, that being Yahushua HaMashiach. If you accept him, the only blood the Most High is now concerned with is his blood, because that's what covers you now. So it doesn't make a difference to the Most High what ethnos you come from anymore. And we're going to see what the Bible teaches about that. And the question, once again, brothers and sisters, these professed Bible believers, do we really believe what the word of Yah said? Or have we now incorporated our personal opinions into his word? And this has now become our doctrine. So let's see what he says. Pick up in the book of Acts. And we want to take a look at Acts chapter 9.
Whenever you look at this word ethnos and dealing with ethnicity, and it says of a non-Jewish type thing in the parentheses, yes, that's why this word existed. It is specifically used for people who were not of this particular race or culture. When that's why it's used in the Greek. When this is the purpose of this word. It is not used when it's talking about ethnos. It's not talking about Israel. It's talking about everybody except Israel. That's the use of this word. Even when you look at it in an etymological sense, it comes, and that's the use of this word. It's the use of this word. Period.
it's talking about people outside of Israel. So when he says all the ethnos or the nations will be blessed, Israel was already blessed. That's why all the nations was getting blessed. All right? So whenever you see that word ethnos, it's not talking about Israel. That word is specifically used for people outside of Israel. Now, back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at an account that happened to Brother Shaul. We're going to start at verse 1. So bear with us. But Shaul, still breathing threats and slaughter against the disciples of Adonai, went to the high priest for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So at this particular point, Brother Shaul, Brother Paul, he was still hunting believers in the Messiah. This is what this particular passage is talking about. Let's continue, verse 3. As he traveled, he got close to Damascus, and suddenly a light from the sky shone around him. He fell on the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Adonai? Adonai said, I am Yahushua, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and enter into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Shaul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was without sight for 3 days, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Adonai said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, it's me, Adonai. Adonai said to him, arise, call straight, and inquire in the house of Yehuda for one named Shaul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, going to bear the name of the Messiah before nations and kings. And so he separates. And when he makes that separation and says, and before the children of Israel, he is implying that the nations and kings are not Israelites if we accept what the scripture says. Let's move on. Let's read a little more. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We'll start right there. Now let's pick back up. That was in Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read something else that's taking place. And again, question is, brothers and sisters, do we believe what the Holy Scripture teaches? Starting at verse 1. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared Yah with all his house, who gave gifts for the needy generously to the people and always prayed to Mighty One. At about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of Mighty One coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. He, fastening his eyes on him and being frightened, said, what is it, Adonai? He said to him, your prayers and your gifts to the needy have gone up for a memorial before Mighty One. Now send men to Joppa and get Simon, who is also called Kepha or Peter. He lodges with a tanner named Simon. whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of those who waited on him continually. Having explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, that was happening then. Now, when we pick up in verse 9, already got their mission. They're on their way. Now, on the next day, as they were on their journey and got close to the city, Kepha went up on the housetop to pray at about noon. He became hungry and desired to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and a certain container descending to him like a great sheet let down by four corners on the earth, in which were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild animals, reptiles, and birds of the sky. A voice came to him, "Rise, Kepha, kill and eat." Kepha said, "Not so, Adonai, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Remember verse 14, brothers and sisters, because we're going to look at that again. This sheet of unclean animals was let down. And remember, he's currently having a vision. The instruction, rise, kill, eat. What did Peter say? "Not so, Adonai." Verse 15, a voice came to him again the second time. "What mighty one has cleansed, you must not call unclean." Keep that in mind. Verse 14 and 15, we're going to hear that again. This was done three times, and immediately the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter was very perplexed in himself what the vision he had seen might mean, stop for a moment, because let me interject this. For anybody who wants to use this little story here to justify eating unclean meat, that is not what he's talking about. To eat whatever he wants to eat. Why is it at this point he still refuses to eat unclean meat? But that's another sidebar. Let's move on. He says, again, verse 17, "Now while Peter was very perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men seek you.'" Now, if you remember the vision, that sheet was lowered three times. These three men are coming. Remember, Cornelius, he was of the regiment called the Italian Band. Or he was of the Italian regiment. He was an Italian. You know what Italian is? That's Italy. Okay? That's up there in Europe. Something is happening. He said, again, verse 20, "But arise, get down, and go with them." This is the Spirit telling him. Doubting nothing. And as we go through the story, we're going to find out why the Spirit is urging him to do these things. And he's going to mention it himself if we just accept it. So let's move on. He says, again, "Doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. Why have you come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and one who fears mighty one and well spoken of by all the nation of the Yahudim, was directed by a holy angel to invite you to his house and to listen to what you say." So he called them in and provided a place to stay. On the next day, Peter arose and went out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the next day, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his relatives and his near friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many gathered together. He said to them, now listen to what he says, "You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Yahudi to join himself or come to one of another nation." Did you hear that? So now let's go back up for a minute. When that spirit was pressing him, say that again, Aki. Hallelujah. He says, while Peter was pondering a vision, I'm going back up to verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you, but arise, get down and go with them, doubting nothing." Because he understood, I can't eat what I want to eat. So I'm confused by this. It seems as though you're telling me to rise, kill, and eat, and not to call what you have cleansed common. Are you saying to me now that you've cleansed these unclean meat, but it wasn't until these men came, because it came down three times, three men come. So it came down to account for these three men. Now he goes to Cornelius' house. Now it's coming. What the Most High was revealing to him. The Most High has shown me, is what the Bible said, not to call any man. That's the point. Any man common or unclean. You know why? Because when Mashiach Yahushua did what he did, he didn't just die for the Israelites. That blood was not just shed for the Israelites. That blood was shed for Adam. And if it was shed for Adam, which we're going to find that out too. There's a passage where Brother Paul, talking about Israel, he said, just because they come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not make them an Israelite. Why he say that? See, his point being, just because you are a biological descendant does not give you the right to anything.
Israelites being the sons of Abraham, and I'll find it. Let me look it up. I don't want to mess it up. You're not the sons of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would know about me.
Because Abraham was a man of faith. Being a man of faith, that was a man who believed Yahweh. If you were really of your father Abraham, then you would believe Yahweh. How you believe? You would believe his word. And if you believe this word, you would believe me. Because I am the fulfillment of that word. That's what he's saying. Let's move on. Let's read that a little further. He says, verse 28 again. He said to them, "You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Yahudi to join himself or come to one of another nation. But Mighty One has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean. Therefore also I came without complaint when I was sent for. I asked, therefore, why did you send for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your gifts to the needy are remembered in the sight of Mighty One. Send therefore to Joppa and summon Simon, who was also called Peter. Hebrew name is actually Kepha. Peter is in the Greek. He lodges in the house of a tanner named Simon by the seaside. When he comes, he will speak to you. Therefore, I sent you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present in the sight of Mighty One, to hear all the things that have been commanded you by Mighty One. Now, verse 34, listen closely to what he says. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly perceive that Yah doesn't show favoritism. In other words, he is not a respecter of person. See, when you got brothers and sisters out there teaching, the only people that's going to be saved is physical descendants of Israel. What that implies is that the Most High shows favoritism and is a change and speak the truth of his word. Now listen to what the brother says. Again, verse 34. Truly, I perceive that Yah doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Did you hear that? That's the Bible. That's what the Holy Scripture teach. So when you got these brothers, these sisters coming around teaching anything contrary to everything we've just read, don't lose sight of what we read about the promise to Abraham. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Don't lose sight of how that transcended Abraham and passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob. And then Paul touches on it and says that the good news was preached to Abraham in that message. Let's not lose sight of that. But now we're seeing the Most High fulfilling that word. That's what we see here. When the Yahudim went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Here's a question. What are Gentiles doing in the synagogue? And when it says, so when the Yahudim went out of the synagogue, it's clearly showing that there were, quote unquote, Jews in the synagogue. The term Yahudim is the more proper term for Jew or Jews. They are, because he followed them throughout the course of their living and their diaspora. We may not know who we are at some point, but the Creator knows exactly who we are. You mean to tell me the Creator, who counts the numbers of hair on our head, don't know who is a native Israelite from who is not? Of course he does. But what he wants us to understand, that the way, albeit started with Israel, it was always meant for humanity, mankind. Let's see what he said. Let's start over. So when the Yahudim went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Yahudim and of the devout proselytes. Now when it comes to this term proselyte, you find this in the Greek, number 4339, Strong's number. The word is proselutos, which is where we get the term proselyte from. And what it is defined as an arriver from a foreign region and a cedar. And it has in parentheses, convert to Judaism. Again, a stranger, foreigner, one who comes from his own people to another. That is what a proselyte is. A proselyte is not, and I want to repeat that, a proselyte is not in. And if they do not change the doctrine, they shall be judged for lying on the Most High, saying that he said something that he did not say. They will be held accountable for that unless they change. So he says, let's continue. Now, verse 43 again. Now, when the synagogue broke up, many of the Yahudim and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of Yah. The next Sabbath. Now, here's another point. This one for my Christian brothers and sisters out there. Another sidebar. The Sabbath, which is the seventh day, authority is the beast system, Baal. That's who you serve, for those who keep Sunday. That's just a sidebar once again. Again, Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of Yah. But when the Yahudim saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. Did you hear that? These are the Yahudim. See, we are.
The book of John, chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 30. Start at verse 36. He says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Yahushua said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of Yah. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even Elohim. Yahushua said unto them, if Elohim were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you have Yahushua right now, and he was talking to the Jews, the Yahudim at that time, telling them that they were liars. And you had the same thing going on in the book of Acts. They were contradicting the truth. That's what they were doing. So you see nothing changed. And he said those people who did that, even though they were native-born Israelites and could claim Abraham through their lineage, he said, you're not the sons of Abraham. because you don't do the work that Abraham did. Abraham would never contradict Yah, ever. Yahweh was his friend, the word said. He supported Yahweh. He believed Yahweh. That's what he did. And all you people who go out there and contradict this word, you're on the other side. He said, you're doing the will of your father, the devil. That's what he said. Because when you speak a lie, you're speaking the devil's language. When you're out there murdering and speaking contrary to the Most High, you're doing the works of the devil. So that's the father that you're claiming. And we're reading about it, and we're reading about natural-born Israelites doing this in the book of Acts. So it shouldn't be a surprise that it's still going on today, you know?
Bring it forth the truth of his word. Let's pick back up where we stopped at, Acts chapter 13, verse 44, once again. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of Yah. But when the Yahudim saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy. That's very important. And contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that Yah's word should be spoken to you first. Since indeed you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, how much sense does that make? Israel, we came to you first. You rejected the word, so we're going to turn to Israel. Doesn't make sense. Israel rejected the word. And see, what people don't realize, Israel knew who they were. This is before the whole diaspora and the losing of their identity. Matter of fact, because of the rejecting of the Messiah, that contributed to why we ended up over.
If they was Israelites, and when it say envy, and it's supposed to be Israelites that's coming into that synagogue, why is I'm envy? Why would I be mad if a brother, another Israelite is being saved or opening, then learning the truth? It doesn't really make sense. Like the scripture talks about how the angel rejoiced when someone is being saved. So if that's my, if he's an Israelite and he's beginning to get this word, why should I be envied and why should I be mad when the word was given it to a brother? You don't rejoice when another brother has get that word.
Hallelujah.
No.
Again, if that was the case, why would they? But the reason why that's so important when it said they became jealous, because one of the things that the Most High said he was going to Brother Shaul was speaking, and they blasphemed the Most High. Let's continue. He said again, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that Yah's word should be spoken to you first, since indeed you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has Adonai commanded us, saying, I have set you as a light for the Gentiles. Who he set you as a light for? He didn't set Israel as a light for themselves. He set Israel as a light so that the Gentiles would be drawn to them. That's why he gave them the word. Yahweh sent them to the Gentiles. It say that. That's what it said. For so have Yahweh commanded. So has the Master commanded us. Go there. Go to the Gentiles. Why? I mean, for what reason?
Hallelujah.
He wants the Gentiles. When he said that there's, I got to find the verse again. It's certain people, we just read it. He said, when Cornelius was talking, when Peter was talking, I perceive that that the Master is no respecter of persons. He said that it's certain people from every nation that he want, from every ethnicity. That just count. That's everybody. It's not just Israel. And so he sent them to the Gentiles to go get them, to go round them up.
There you go, Archie.
That's a command.
Exactly. And again, the question is real simple. Do you believe, do you accept what the word of Yah is teaching? You know, when it comes to this particular issue that we're dealing with. So let's finish this passage out. We have one more passage for tonight, then we'll be closing up. Again, verse 47, he says, "For so has Adonai commanded us, saying, I have set you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth." Remember the promise he gave to Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What's the blessing? Salvation is that blessing. Through that offspring, which was the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the blessing has now spread to all of humanity. Verse 48. As the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of Yah. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Adonai's word was spread abroad throughout all the region. Excuse me. Next passage for tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the letters that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly established in Ephesus. So he starts off, and listen very carefully to what he says. "Therefore, remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh," listen again, "the Gentiles in the flesh." What does that mean, the Gentiles in the flesh? See, what that does, it negates the whole idea that the Gentiles were actually Israelites who lost their identity, because he specifically said Gentiles in the flesh. That means you descended those nations, peoples outside of Israel. That's what he means. "Therefore, remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Messiah." Hear that? You were separate from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without mighty one in the world. But, now, when he says but, he's about to make the contrast. Everything that he just said, you're separate from the Messiah, you're alienated from Israel, strangers of the covenant, no hope without the Most High. But now, in Messiah Yahusha, you who once were far off are made near in the blood of Messiah. That's the only blood that matters right now. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the hostility, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of the two, making peace." In other words, what do you mean by the two men? You have an Israelite and you have a Gentile. In the eyes of the Most High, through his Son, it don't make a difference anymore. If you are a native-born Israelite, if you are a Gentile, if you have been covered by the blood of the Messiah, meaning you have accepted him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, you are now considered Israel. This is what we're going to find out. He says, again, that he might create in himself one new man of the two, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to Mighty One, through the stake, having killed the hostility thereby, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Hold up, who is he talking about? What do you mean, strangers and foreigners? In the flesh. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. What that mean? Well, up here, what he say? You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now, guess what you are? You are fellow citizens with the saints. In other words, you are also Israelites. This is what he's saying. And of the household of Yah. So when Cornelius accepted, he became an Israelite. When his family accepted, he became an Israelite. When any person outside of being a native Israelite accepts the word of Yah, accepts the Messiah, Yahushua, as their Savior, their Redeemer, they become an Israelite by that blood. That's why Brother Shaul had to write in several places, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Because in the Most High, that doesn't make a difference anymore. That's why he said in another place that we're supposed to avoid debate and genealogies. It don't make a difference anymore. The only significance in regard to Israel being native-born Israel, the only significance is to be able to know the fulfillment of the prophecies. That's the reason why we touched on the curses. Because when you look at the different things that we as a people have been suffering throughout the course of the past 400 or so odd years, what we actually see are the curses that the Most High said would befall those people, our people, us, as a result of our forefathers' disobedience and our continued disobedience. So in that sense, yes, it's significant to come to the understanding of who native Israel really is. Only so that we can see that the word of Yah is true. But in regards to salvation, it doesn't make a difference what group you come from, which ethnos you belong to, as long as you accept the Messiah. And we want to look at another passage. I know I said that was going to be the last one, but one other passage you want to look at. This comes from Romans chapter 9, something that Brother Shaul says. This is for my brothers and sisters out there still promoting these false teachers in regard to only physical, biological, natural-born Israelites are going to be saved. Starting at verse 6, he says, not as though the word of Yah have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, let me explain what he means by that. And when I read the following verse, you're going to see that's exactly what he meant. Just because you physically are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not make you an Israelite. Now, what we're looking at, some people say, man, that's contradictory. It don't make sense. If I'm born from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and I come from one of them 12 sons, that means I'm one of the 12 tribes. I have to be an Israelite. Then you just missed the point, what Brother Shaul said. This is the point that he's making. Just because you are biologically Israel don't mean that you are part of the Israel of Yah, which is in fact spiritual. And what I mean by spiritual, I'm not talking about spiritual in the sense of invisible. I'm talking about spiritual because you have now received one spirit. By one spirit we are baptized, we are immersed into one body. That's what we're talking about. You see, in order to be in what the new Israel is, which is inclusive of biological Israelites as well as Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. But listen to what he say to prove that's exactly what he meant. Verse 7, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. That's because you can show that your lineage is from Abraham. Don't mean you a child of the Most High. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying next, so we understand why he said that. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What do you mean? See, what he meant by that is this. See, Isaac was the son that was promised to Abraham. Not Ishmael. Not the six sons of Keturah. It was Isaac who was promised. And Isaac being that promised son, that promised offspring, only pointed the Messiah. Let's read a little more. Let's see what he said. He says, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Yah, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Yah according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, all of that being said, and I'm not going to get too much further because he starts to get into some other things. But the point that he's making, when he says, Jacob, whom I've loved, Esau, I have hated, this is the point that he's making. Both of these are Abraham's children. They all come. But what we see in here, there's going to be a people that the Most High loves. There's going to be a people that the Most High hates. Who are the ones that he hates? It's those who are not exhibiting the faith of their father, Abraham. And it takes one simple thing for that to change: to believe his word. And all of that goes. It was counted to Abraham righteousness when he believed. So if he doesn't like something, it's because it's not in accord with his divine will. So you have two peoples, even though they both biologically and genetically come from Abraham, only one of these points to the chosen, which was Yaakov. And guess what? His name was changed to Yisrael. In other words, what he points to is the Israel of Yah. And anybody can be a part of the Israel of Yah. Everybody may not be biologically descended from the forefathers, from the patriarchs, but everybody can be covered in the blood of Mashiach Yahusha. And we're going to start right there for tonight. I have one of the brothers to close out in a prayer.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Putting on the hearts and minds everything that was said today for all the brothers. Thank you for allowing us to come before you once again, bring forth your word. We ask, Father, that you continue to fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your truth, Father, and allow us to speak the words that you put within our mouths. Father, we just ask that you continue to bless us, keep us, be patient with us, and show us our errors when we go to the left and to the right. Bring us back into your way, and never leave us nor forsake us. In Yahushua's name we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Bye. vleh z kabdery. U všech věkov umejsa, u chcapta mě od aljedejka. Vahajule to sta pot bene nejka. U chcapta mě el mizuzot, betejka, u vysha alejka.
Know of a surety that thou seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall enslave and oppress them for 400 years. In the fourth and in the last generation. Yes, you shall journey into captivity a second time in ships. Because you have rejected his instruction.